You will have to bear with me, because when we are prepping for something, God kind of opens you up and does open heart surgery and all sorts of things. And when we were at the preacher's team meet, we were looking at the people of influence, the heroes of faith that have been. And for some reason, out of my mouth came, "I want Esther." And it came during a supposed 3 weeks that I have off from my main job, that I can just focus on the centre and prep for this. But life throws us curveballs, doesn't it? And I'll be sharing about that. So if you're here for the first time, welcome. We're not ogres. We love to chat with you, maybe over in tea and coffee at the end. We have been working through that series about heroes of faith. If you've missed any of them, they're all brilliantly recorded on our website, or you can ask Matt to do you off a CD. I don't have to do them anymore. Okay. At Easter, we had Andy, wherever he was, reminding us that good can come out of the bad. And then last week, we had a family service, and it was great to get feedback about what had been going on in some of the Connect groups and all that jazz. And again, it was recorded. So if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to get a copy and listen to it. People of influence. Matt actually sent me through the PowerPoint slide. So this bit isn't me. And I'm thinking, why is it that? Isn't it an orange ball? Because we're heroes of faith. And I completely missed that actually we're focusing in a slightly different way. I have got bits of paper. Whether we stick to the bits of paper or not, we will see. People of influence, you know, light one match, have it near others, they all catch light, don't they? That's what influence is all about. But to talk about person of influence, I need to understand what influence actually is. You know, if I go to Wikipedia, it says it's that capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or the behaviour of someone or something. The Oxford Dictionary, being a little bit posher, takes it a little bit further. That it's the power to shape policy, to enable favourable treatment, you know, whether that's through someone's status, wealth, whatever. But the essence is that we are a person with the capacity to have an influence on someone or something. You might have seen the smile poem that does the round sometimes on Facebook. You know, that it's amazing that one smile to one person could then have them smiling for the rest of the day, and whoever they come in contact with is greeted with a smile and not a frown. And so that influence, like dropping a pebble into a lake, it just carries on. So today we're going to look at Esther. She's found in the Old Testament. She has an actual book all to herself. And I'm not going to read it through. Some of you might have read it, because you might get the church newsletter through on a Friday. If you don't, I'd encourage you to sign up for it. I want to be a person of presence, and I want to be a person of influence, but I want that presence and that influence to be good for the people that I'm around and not, God's wisdom, grace, and mercy is that he's chosen every single one of us to be that person of influence, wherever we are and whatever stage of life that we're in. So we're going to explore Esther. We're going to have a little look at who she was, what she did. Okay. So when you're kind of researching on somebody, you look at what loads of historians have said, you look at your Bible commentaries and all of that. This is my summarizing the book of Esther, if you like. Okay, and you can correct me if I'm wrong afterwards. So Esther was actually born very humble origins, just like the rest of us, unless we've got someone here that was born into a royal family that we don't know about before being born again. Let me just hasten to add there. Okay. If you know Jesus, then we are born again into his royal family. It's part of what we were praying about this morning. And Esther, when she was little, her parents died, and she was actually brought up by her uncle Mordecai. and he brought her up as if she was his own. You can look back and see that if you're into family trees, I'm not really into family trees, but I know that they were of the line of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, some of the tribes of Israel. And they were living in a time when Israel actually had been overcome, persecuted. Babylonians had come in and taken all their ground. And then where we find them now, the Persians had come in. And the Persians were a force to be reckoned with. It would have been a bit like the Roman army coming to take over England. They were that strong and that pervasive about their part of the world. So they're living in exile. And we see in history that her family, before her, were actually given the opportunity to choose to go back to Jerusalem rather than stay in the land to which they'd been exiled. And her family said no. And it's weird because you can look at that and think, well, why? To get to go back to what they would have thought of as the Holy of Holies, Jerusalem. It's like, why didn't they do that? Well, it's because actually God had a plan for Esther, but Esther wasn't born yet. She wasn't even a twinkle in her parents' eyes. Esther has four main characters, really, in the book. You've got Esther. You've got a king. Now, his name is something unpronounceable. So I'm just going to call him King. But it was, had it written down somewhere, so it doesn't matter. Xerxes or something was his name. But he was king, that was his title. And what he said went. And this king is known to love throwing a good party. He's known for his wine, he's known to get intoxicated. He's known to be into all of that and not necessarily lead his kingdom with a great deal of wisdom. He had a lot of men around him to help with that. You've got his prime minister, Haman. And his prime minister is a bit of an arrogant so-and-so who loves the power that comes with his title. And there was a decree in the land that if this prime minister was approaching you, you bowed down before him. That was how highly he was held in esteem by the king. And you've got Mordecai, Esther's uncle. So Mordecai's brought Esther up in this particular Persian city. The king is thrown a banquet. He has all these statesmen come. Come, drink of my wine, eat of my food, let's have a good time. And a good way through it, they're a little bit worse for the wine, shall we say. He decides that he's going to summon his queen, Vashti, to come and appear before all of them at this banquet. Now, we don't know quite how, what she was asked to wear. We don't know in what manner she was being expected to parade around that banquet. But I don't know about you, but would you want to go into a room full of hundreds of drunken men? And be ogred, looked at? No, I wouldn't think so. So Vashti actually says no. And saying no to the king isn't normally an option because it normally leads to your death. But she disobeyed him. And he's a bit angry at this and he's a bit rattled and he's talking with some of the others there. Right, he says, I'm not going to kill her, but I'm going to dismiss her from the kingdom. I'm going to divorce her. She's no longer my queen. But I want another queen. And so his wise men encourage him. Why don't you have a bit of a beauty pageant? Get all the young, pretty virgins of your countries, the land that you rule, to come in. And that's where Esther kind of joins the story. Because she's young. She was renowned for her beauty, her grace, her brain. And for some reason, she is chosen out of all the others there to go and represent that city, that place. Now, I thought they were just, you know, brought in and trailed before the king. They might have had a bit of a dust up and their feet wiped. But no, a whole month, all these girls were in the harem, or however you say it, kind of having a long extended spa day, because they were having all these beauty lotions and potions applied to their skin, to their hair. They were being prepared to look the best they could in front of the king when they were presented to him. It's a whole month with all those females in one area, all the smell. I just don't want to think about it. So time goes on. And they are brought before the king, thankfully, and not at a drunken party. And the king takes one look at Esther and says, I'm having her. She's mine. Put the crown on her. She's going to be my queen. Poor Esther didn't get her say in the matter. Some historians suggest she was only about 14 at this time. You know, and there are cultures today, aren't there, where children, young ladies, are married off at that age. So Esther becomes queen. Meanwhile, in the background, you've got the prime minister up to his naughty stuff. He has realised that Mordecai, the uncle, refuses to bow down to him. Why? Because Mordecai is a Jew. And he will only bow down to the one true God, not to man. And Esther has been encouraged by Mordecai not to reveal to others that she is a Jew. So she doesn't. Prime Minister gets a bit annoyed, but he's also irritated by Mordecai anyway, because he doesn't like him. So he goes to the king, and he's a bit of a devious, manipulative, because he says to the king, are you aware that in your land there are people who don't follow what you decree? There are people who live life according to their rules, i.e. the Jews who won't bow down to him. But he doesn't phrase it like that. He phrases it as if the Jews are against the king. And the king, not being a very wise man, says, aha. And the prime minister says, so let's do this. On a specific day and time, let's go and kill all the Jews. Let's take their land and their property and all of that. And the king agrees and writes a decree. And that goes out around the kingdom that he rules. Meanwhile, you've got Mordecai. And he kind of, some suggest he was a gatekeeper. He stays near the palace so he can get word back to Esther, so he can kind of encourage her, guide her. You know, she's still young. She needs him. He sat there one day and overhears two geezers plotting to kill the king. And he's like, can't be having this. So he tells Esther, who tells the king when she's summoned to see him. Granting, kind of letting the king know that it's Mordecai who's told her. So the king sends for these two guards and off with their head. However, they were killed. They were killed. That plan was thwarted. But Mordecai's name and the fact that he blew the whistle was recorded in the journal that this king had written on about all the days that he was in Maine. Time goes on. Mordecai approaches Esther. Have you heard about the decree that has been written that on this day these Jews are going to be killed? We all are going to die. Unless you go and talk to the king and can persuade him otherwise. And Esther, you know, she's young and she's like, I can't just approach him because that could lead to my death. And Mordecai's like, well, if you don't approach him, we're going to perish anyway. So the story goes that Esther calls upon all the Jews to fast and pray for 3 days with her. Now, when you read through Esther, it comes within kind of like the Old Testament, where you've had a lot of kings or prophets that will have brought the word of God, and there are none in Esther. God actually isn't mentioned as a word within Esther. But she knows and believes in a God who can intervene in an earthly situation with heavenly resources. And so we're going to look at some of what happened within that story and what we can apply in our lives today, because Esther does go before the king. What do you want, my love? Let's presume. I'd like to invite you and the Prime Minister for a bit of a scoff tomorrow. Would you like to come? Oh, yeah, okay. They come. She's laid out a feast for them. They enjoy it. The king says, ask me whatever you want and I will grant it you. And she says, come back tomorrow and have another feast. Something like that. That night, the king can't sleep. And so he gets out this journal of his reign. You know, what a thing to read if you can't get to sleep. Count sheep. And he comes across the little thing that's been written about Mordecai. And he is reminded about Mordecai and what he did. And so the following day, he's talking to the Prime Minister. And he said, Mr. Prime Minister, what do you think I should do as a reward for a man who has greatly pleased his king? And Mr. Prime Minister thinks, ha-ha, he's talking about me. So, And eventually, they come back to the feast. And the king says to Esther, you know, what can I grant you? And she says, you can grant that me and my people can live. And he's like, what? And so she explains what had actually happened, that Mr. Prime Minister was being a bit naughty. He wanted the Jews killed for his reasons. He wanted their riches, their lands. He wanted people to bow down to him. King's a little bit peed off with this and says, right, Haman, you're for it. And the story goes that he and his 10 sons were killed on poles that he'd actually prepared to kill Esther's uncle Mordecai. It's a great story. You know, if you love that whole genre of romance, in with excitement, in with that, read Esther. So Esther and the Jewish people are saved. Prime Minister gets his just rewards. God had a special plan in life for Esther, and he has a special plan for each of us, whether we believe in it or not, whether we know him yet or not. Proverbs 16 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his step. I've seen that in the last few weeks. I thought I had 3 weeks in which to prepare for this. I hadn't planned in some of the life curveballs that got thrown at me. And sometimes we can spend way too long trying to figure out where God is, where he wants us to be, wishing that we were somewhere else or doing something else. But actually, what about allowing God to just do something with us where we're at this moment in time, while we're waiting for the more to come? Okay, you might be sat there thinking, oh, Lisa, it's all right for you, you know. Your life is jolly. Actually, it's not. My life every day is one of pain. It's choices of, in terms of mental health, am I going to believe truths or am I going to believe lies? Every day is that, but God, this is who you say you are. This is who you say I am every day. So God has a special plan for our life. And the time to follow that plan is now. Take courage. You can read about it in Esther 4. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this? Who knows? No, so whoever's talking to Esther, they believe in God. And they can see that Esther has been positioned as queen. She can bring about influence, but who knows? They weren't sure. Would she have an opportunity to see the king? Or would she have to make one and risk death? They knew God wanted to save the people. They knew that Esther was made aware of the plan. But what was Esther supposed to do? So it's a good job that they prayed and fasted. When we've got those times in our lives, when we've got options, choices, we might have gathered together all the relevant bits of information that we think we need to know. We've sought counsel of others. We've sought God's counsel. But inside of us, we might still not be 100% sure. Do you know, that's okay. We can sleep on it. But at some point, we've got to take a step. And it's a step of faith. It's a step of courage. It's a step, spell R-I-S-K, risk at times. So sometimes we don't have all the answers before we've got to make that choice and decision, before we've got to walk by faith. So fasting and prayer brings clarity and hope for deliverance. She waited for 3 days. Now, whatever situation we are in, whatever direction that we need, God's grace, fasting and prayer, it removes distractions, clears them away. It places us in a path of humility, which actually with God is a good place to be, but it's not an easy place to be, and it's not an easy place to stay in, because we are human. God will use us if we're ready and prepared for him to use us. Trusting in God completely brings great rewards. There was a time in my life when I thought, really? But he's in control of every part of our lives, whether we feel it all the time, whether we believe it all the time. The best thing we can do for our lives is to search for and surrender to his will. Be a people of influence. You know, today can be a time of turnaround. Whatever we're going through in life, be it health, ill health, be it wealth, be it living on the breadline or below it, be it that I've got a new job, thank you God, or be it actually my job looks a bit uncertain at the moment, trust in God, because he knows the plans and purposes that he has for each one of us, and his promises that they are to bless us, they're to give us a hope, they're to give us a future. My Easter holiday has involved finding out that one of my students took her life. And to say that that is one of the bad things that Andy mentioned is an understatement. She was vivacious. She was full of life. She was an amazing young woman, and she was 24 years old when life and everything going on had so overwhelmed her that she'd got to that point of thinking, I will be in no more pain or distress if I do this. And she did. Now, for me, for those that loved her, in a way it's devastating. And it's a pain that I'm still learning to work through. And if I just looked at that situation with human eyes, thank you. That's right. If I looked with human eyes, it's devastating, isn't it? What good, what hope could come out of that? But you know what? I've already seen some of the good and some of the hope that's come out of it. For me, it pushed me more to God. What do I do? How do I react? I'm overwhelmed. I can't process this. I don't like emotions at the best of times. Those of you that know me know that. Those of you will know that I don't like to cry, but you know what? God gave us tears to get things out and not keep them in. And I'm learning that. Now I've had to go and spend time with other students who knew her. They don't know God yet, but I'm there saying, for her, I am trusting my God that she is now in a place of peace. She had an eye condition where she was losing her sight. She got to the place of needing a guide dog to get round, and those were huge journeys for her to take, and I got the privilege of walking alongside her in those. And the what ifs and the I can't do this. And how am I going to make a drink? How am I going to see X, Y or Z? So being able to say to others, do you know what? I trust my God that in her hour of need, he's met with her. that in her hour of need, she knew peace. And I have that hope of things yet to come. One thing she would ask of you, to the students, is that you live life to the full. That if you are getting overwhelmed, you speak it out, you ask for help. You don't try and sort it on your own. You don't resort to alcohol or to drugs because actually they don't help in the long run. And so I organised for some of us to get together at her favourite coffee shop on campus, Costa. She loved hot chocolate. So I said to the students, shall we have a hot chocolate and celebrate Jade? And one of them's response was, yeah, and she loved cream and marshmallows. Can we have that too? Now that girl has influenced those young people. Even if it's hot chocolate with whipped cream and marshmallows, I know that she's had a fast, positive impact in their lives in some of the crises that they were in before. So does life throw a curveball? Yes, it does. But trusting in God completely brings me hope, brings me peace. God has a plan and purpose for each one of our lives. Right, so God uses everything and everybody for his divine purpose. God has a plan and purpose for our lives. So we don't know what the divine purpose is. I don't know what the divine purpose was in Jade leaving us so soon, but I'm trusting God that that will unfold as time progresses. Esther went before the king not really knowing what would happen. And she was prepared for that worst case scenario, death. But her obedience saved her race from genocide, because that's what it was, exterminating. I won't do the little exterminate of Doctor Who. As a result, many people became followers of God. So I'm praying that as I go back to work next week, that I have opportunity to talk to some of the staff that have been affected and been involved, and actually just share a bit of my foundation is my God. Otherwise, I'd be completely in pieces. People were inspired by the faith of one woman and one man, and everything changed in that nation. Sometimes what we're being asked to do makes no sense. So some of you will have had a message if you're on Facebook. Have you got a mirror? Is it true that all ladies have a handbag with compact mirrors in? Well, I'll be testing that out in a minute. It's obedience, even though it sounds a bit crazy. And I'm just trusting God knows what will come from it. We'll get onto that. The world around us is looking for answers, trying to figure out how to make life work. We don't have all the answers, but we have a God who does. Oh, that's why. Do you ever think that you've got everything? Bear with me. Because you end up kind of all over the place. So back to that influence, that capacity to have an influence on someone or something. Just do me a favour, have a quick look around the room at the people sat near you, around from you. And as you're doing that, who do you see? I don't want you to shout out the answers, right? Who do you see? Do you realise that you're sat next to or across from someone who is a person of influence? Naomi, you're a person of influence. When you're with us, when you're on that ward, you are a person of influence. And do you realise that the influence that we have on others can be positive, can be good for them, or it can be negative and bad for them? Our influence either blesses another or it curses another. There is no in between. So I don't know about you, but I want to be a blessing to those around me and not a curse. we can go on to ignite those around us. When I first started going on to the campus where I'm now employed full time, God gave me a picture of people in the stairwell just shouting out, God, what must I do to be saved? And I forgot it. It's reminded me in the rain of preparing for this. That actually gave me pictures 20 odd years ago when I first started going to that university. And I think, oh God, I want to be that person of influence that perhaps he uses to usher in his kingdom in that revival way that we're all thirsting for down below. What stage of life are you at? You know, whether you're a stay-at-home parent, a working parent, a parent, not a parent, young, old, in between. Do you know what? It doesn't matter. We're never too old to be a person that God wants to work through. We are never too young for us not to be someone that God wants to work through. Are you aware that if you know Christ, then he has plans? Your new job, Rach. You know, in that persevering, all those interviews and everything else, all those moments of, I don't know, what do I want, God? What do you want, God? Just there, actually, he was preparing a place for you. It's brilliant. So how I act, how I react, how I speak, how I don't speak, brings influence in the environment around me. Being sure of my identity in Christ helps me in that. I'm his bride. I'm his son, his daughter. There is nothing and nobody that can take that away from me. And if for the rest of my days, all I'm able to do is lie on my bed and praise him, then actually that should be good enough. Because wow, what an honour it is, what a privilege it is to be able to come into the Holy of Holies. And I want my face to display his radiance and not my grumpiness on the day when my pain's like, God, will you just take it away? He longs to live and work within us and through us. So some of you got my weird message about a mirror. How many of you got a mirror on you? A few of you. How many of you got a mobile phone and take selfies? A few more of you. All right, you'll need that. But I've also brought a big mirror here. Okay. I have really struggled to study for today, especially as this crazy thought kept coming into my mind, and up until yesterday, I kept trying to tell it to go get stuffed, because it involved mirrors. Now, I had a whole season in my life when I didn't like mirrors. I didn't look at them because I didn't like to see what was reflected back at me. Now, I stand in front of my mirror, and I see a daughter of the Most High who's beloved by her father, who's the apple of her eye, who is beautiful. And as I stand in front of the mirror, and as I tell myself that on the days that I don't feel it, weight literally drops from me. So I'm thankful for who I am in him. We've got communion here, and we're going to kind of use this as part of our response from a very weird morning. Okay, Esther grew up not fully aware of where she was going to end up. And when she became queen, she didn't know that somewhere down the line she was going to be asked to risk her life for her people. Whatever job, whatever role, whatever responsibility you have at this moment in time, you don't know what's going to happen further down the road, but your God does. Okay, so when things aren't making sense, it's okay to say, God, they're not making sense at all. The only thing that is a constant is me, because he's constant. He never changes. So I want you to give the Holy Spirit permission to come and have his way with you, because he loves you and he wants to mould and shape us to be more of the people that Jesus called us to be. We're going to take communion, and as that happens, I've got a song that will be played. So for those of us who are Christ followers, Christ believers, communion is serious celebration all at the same time. Okay? It's where we break the bread and we drink the juice, because it's never wine, unfortunately. You know, in celebration, this is what Jesus has done for me. This is where I think back to Jesus' life. Thank you, God, that you sent him to be a way for man to be reconciled, to be made right with you. Communion's a time when I look down and think, death, you have lost your sting, because my Jesus rose again. So death, your sting has gone. It's a time when we look up. Jesus is now sat at the right hand of God. When we're sat down, we're normally sat down either because we're knackered or because the job's done. Jesus' job is done. He sat down with his daddy in heaven. And it's where we look ahead, because actually he's coming again. Now, sometimes we forget that, but he's coming again. And I don't care in what form that comes, and I don't care about the arguments over whether we're, if we're dead, we would have been in the ground and then our bodies rise or our spirits rise to meet him. Jesus is coming again, and I want to be part of his bride, ready to meet with him. So pause before you go and take the bread and wine. Is there anyone you're out of sorts with? Are you out of sorts with God? Get that right. Just before God, go and give a hug to a person that's been irritating you all week, whatever. But get that right before you take that bread and wine. Because actually, we need to be humble, we need to be open, we need to be honest before God. For those of you who don't yet know Jesus as your brother, your best friend, your lover, your saviour, he's ready and willing to meet you right now. You can ask any one of us to introduce him to you. But otherwise, feel free to sit quietly and to think about your family, to think about your home, to think about your partner, your life, your health, your work, and be thankful that we are able to meet freely and we're able to walk about freely and we have food and water and electricity. And the mirrors, okay, or the selfies. I want you to come and take of the bread and the wine. And I've got a mirror, if my helpful helper would go and get the mirror for me, please. Okay. My writing's awful. Yeah, we can turn it around. So my mirror says, I am a son or a daughter of the Most High. I am a person of presence and influence. Okay, and it's got some faded words for such a time as this. Beloved, anointed, equipped. So I want you to come and take of the bread and the wine if that's what you're wanting to do. It's okay not to. It's okay to stay sat here. And come back and sit quietly, and as you take of the bread and drink of the juice, be thankful. Be thinking, Jesus. Be thinking, Holy Spirit, come and fill me with your presence, that I be a person of influence. And then I want you to take your mirror or your mobile phone. Sounds daft, but hey, God. And I want you to speak into that mirror. I want you to speak into that reflection in the mobile phone. I want you to say to yourself, I am a son or a daughter of the Most High. I carry a presence with me. That is not me, it's all Jesus. And I am a person of influence. And if you're aware that sometimes your influence is a bit more of a curse sometimes than a blessing, repent. And just ask God, do you know what? The words that come out of my mouth, the actions that I do, the hugs, the smiles, whatever, I want them to be things that bless the other person that I'm with. We're going to have a song playing. It's got the words with it. You can sing along with it, not. And then whether anyone's got any words of knowledge or anything else, there'll be opportunity for that. But otherwise then, we are free to go for tea and coffee and bless one another by reminding one another that we are a people of presence and influence.